Good evening and welcome to Bethel Church. Good to see you all, Lord God, on this last Sunday night of 2018. Please don't rush off after service. Please come downstairs for more fellowship and light refreshments. And there's a quiz being organised by Sam, so please don't rush off. I was just sitting there now thinking, singing that song. I've known that song for 30 years. That was a song that I learnt on the day I got converted, which is 30 years, March the 12th. Come in. I just can't believe it's 30 years gone by. But that's the gospel in a nutshell, that song, isn't it? What a wonderful song, and what a wonderful Saviour. Right, there's no prayer meeting on Tuesday night due to being New Year's Day, but God willing, we'll have a prayer meeting on Thursday night at 7:30, and it's the first prayer meeting for 2019. Please come and join us. All are welcome. The newsletter for Bethel, January, February, are available on the table in the vestibule if you'd like to take a copy. The latest newsletters for Susanna Clark and James McMaster are on the windowsill downstairs, ready for you to collect. And as I said this morning, if you would like a copy of the missionary letters, or if you prefer email, if you'd like to see me, I can make sure you get a copy. Next Sunday services at the usual times at 10:30 and 6, and God willing, they'll be led by our pastor, John Williams. And then please remember our brother Colin Griffiths, who will also be preaching next Sunday at Moriah in the morning and the afternoon. And just a reminder, there's no coffee morning this month or this Wednesday due to the New Year week. And then please note as well, the tea rota and the flower rota are on the wall. So if you'd like to add your names to that, we'd be most grateful. That's all the notes says, and the service over to John. Thank you.
And we turn again this evening to the first gospel, to the Gospel of Matthew, to chapter 2. And this evening we're reading the whole of this chapter. Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born, King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed, and coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets: "He will be called a Nazarene." May the Lord be pleased to bless that portion of his inspired word to our hearts this evening. In considering Matthew chapter 2, this morning we looked at the wise men, or the magi as they referred to. We saw that they asked questions, they accepted the scriptures, they absorbed the scripture, and they adored the Christ. That is how we should respond to the coming of Christ into the world. However, the contrast in this chapter is very clear. It's seen in the response to the news of the birth of Christ. In contrast, we will notice King Herod the First, or Herod the Great as he's known, personifies an attitude of many to the fact of Christ's appearance. Also as well, we'll notice almost indifference with regards to the chief priests and the scribes. Although they had knowledge of the scripture, we don't find them, any of them, making their way to Bethlehem to investigate. The coming of Christ into the world has produced a division in the hearts of people, and that division continues today. It can divide a family. There are those who believe, there are those who are opposed. It can divide a community, it can divide a nation, it can divide the world. Now, the first thing we notice then with regards to Herod is that when he was asked this question, he was immediately intimidated by it. There's no doubt about this, because the word we observe when Herod, in verse 3, when King Herod heard about this, he was disturbed. You see, what we have to understand immediately is many travelers passed through Jerusalem. Many came to see a restored temple, which Herod himself had constructed. So he was used to people coming to see the sites. He himself was a master builder. He established a palace in Jericho. Fortresses were built at Herodium and also Masada. And so he was used to people coming to view the sites, to see the buildings, to ask him the questions. And of course, you see, he loved it, because when he could answer them, I. So he loved it. Such visitors, you see, fed the need for self-importance. And he was quite willing to field and answer questions about his achievements, no problems at all. Have you met people like that? They can talk about themselves and what they've achieved and what they've done to minute detail. It's not just a couple of sentences. It's every detail. They give you the lot. Well, Herod was very much a man like that. However, these visitors were asking a question about a taboo subject. Herod was well aware of the history of Israel. He knew about the messianic expectation. He had ruled Israel and Judah with an iron fist since being appointed as king of the Jews by the Roman Senate. Now that's important. You see, what we will notice is that Herod, who considered himself king of the Jews, couldn't trace his line back to David, the king. He'd been appointed king of the Jews by the Roman Senate in 40 BC. It took him 3 years to get to a position where Herod took control of this region, and he remained ruler until his death in 4 BC. So he ruled for 33 years. Herod knew he was a usurper. He was not the rightful king. He had no family heritage in David's line at all. As a matter of fact, he was what was called an Idumean. And an Idumean was an Edomite. And an Edomite was a descendant of Esau, Jacob's twin brother. So that's the origin of Herod. He's not of the line of David. He can't trace himself back to Jacob even. He can trace himself back to Esau, the brother of Jacob. So he might have connection with Isaac, he might have connection with Abraham, but as the line divides and splits, it's not in the line, that the line of God's grace and mercy, which leads to David's descendants and the messianic hope. And so to remain in power, Herod had to be ruthless in dealing with any potential rivals to the throne. It's sad to read, but he murdered one of his wives, Mariamne. He murdered several of his sons. Alexander was one. And other relatives as well. And became almost paranoid about uprisings, conspiracies, and opposition to his rule. A very insecure a man. Always aware of things going on. And any whisper, he was down on it like a ton of bricks. Herod knew in his heart, you see, that the title King of the Jews was only bestowed upon him by Rome and was not his by right of accession. So hearing now these people, these men coming from the east, asking the question about where is he who is recently born, the King of the Jews, that we might worship him, filled this man with fear and also hatred. He was intimidated by that. Now, how Herod then this evening reflects the fallen nature of man. Man made in the image of God. Mankind, who initially, Adam and Eve, walked with God in the garden in fellowship. Then sin entered and men usurped the throne that should rightly be occupied by God. And as certainly Herod was sitting upon the throne, as he considered himself King of the Jews, which wasn't rightly his, again also with regards to his own throne, he was sitting on it, and rather than bowing before the God who created him and who is the Redeemer. Sin, we know, is essentially self-centeredness. It's the I, the middle letter of that word, that dominates all decisions and acts. And the history, sadly, of individuals has been their resistance to the true King of creation and the Lord of glory. Nothing upsets an unconverted mind of a person so much than to be told that there is a king. That there is a king, a true king, a rightful king that is present amongst us. You're perhaps aware that this evening you're a usurper on the throne. You're running and ruling your own life. It's in a mess, but you're controlling it, as you think. You see, you've built your capital, Jerusalem. You've constructed your business. You've built the success. You've built your career. And you feel terrified and threatened by any suggestion that you are accountable to God for what you've done, for the words you've spoken, and for the things you've thought. And so Herod was immediately intimidated. You see it there in verse 3. Now, the second thing we notice about him, having been intimidated and upset, Herod investigated the prophecies. You see it in verse 4. So he immediately asks, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. What is significant about this investigation, initiated by Herod, was that he did not know where the Christ was prophesied to be born. And yet he was supposedly the King of the Jews. Commentators suggest that Herod was about in his mid-30s when he came to the power, and he reigned for over 33 years. So by the time he comes to the end of his life, he's a man late 60s, maybe early 70s. And all that time, he'd given his attention to building ports, building palaces. He built the port of Caesarea, where Philip, one of the seven deacons, eventually settled. Herod also built a temple in honor of one of the first Caesars, Caesar Augustus. And although living for some of his time in Jerusalem, he had given little or no attention to the prophecies of the Old Testament. Yet, it's certainly the case that there are so many who are living in what is supposedly a Christian country, scriptures already translated into the mother tongue, walk within a walking distance, perhaps, of a place of worship where they might hear the gospel preached. And yet they have given no attention to the facts of it at all. If Herod was troubled, we read this. When he had called them, if Herod was troubled, everybody else was troubled as well. This is what happened. If Herod was upset by it, all Jerusalem was upset with him. Now, what do we mean by it? What does the scripture mean by that? Well, let's illustrate it very simply. It can have happened in your home over Christmas, you see. There are some people, if they're troubled, if they're upset, everybody else is upset. Because they hold the middle ground. They hold the center ground. And if they're not happy with things, they make sure nobody else is happy as well. I have to time visit a cemetery. And I know as I'm walking through the cemetery, I'm passing the grave of a man whom I had dealings with a number of years ago now. And he eventually took his own life. And I can remember him telling me this, you see, about his wife. He said, when she's not happy, none of us are happy. When she's not happy, none of us are happy. And I don't know what perhaps circumstances led to his death, but that sort of sense, a situation where if an individual isn't happy with what's going on, everybody else sadly has to bear the consequences. And we read this, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. If Herod was on pins, no one could relax. He commanded then the religious leaders to find out the details. As a matter of fact, the authorized version translates, he demanded them to do it. And we might think it strange that chief priests, who are here, are mentioned in the plural. In the Old Testament, there was one chief priest, and that person remained in office for most of their life, well, their lifetime. And it seems that in the days of Herod, this position now was a lucrative one because in one sense you controlled what was going on in the temple courts. And obviously you had your percentages of what people were coming and selling their goods. And perhaps this role then had been passed one to the other or perhaps even bidded for at a higher rate on an annual basis. And so it seemed that at this time there were a number of people who had been chief priests. And the one who was there that year then, and plus the predecessors, were all summoned to pool now their knowledge on this pressing situation, which had to be answered because Herod was upset. And whereas the wise men were interested in the prophecy of Micah, for we read of that in verse 6 this morning, for further insight, Herod only wanted the information to set about the removal of the threat to his position. We can also note that although the chief priests and teachers of the law were able to direct Herod and the wise men to Bethlehem, they themselves did not show any eagerness about going there themselves. The only other reference to the title King of the Jews in Matthew's Gospel is found in chapter 27, 28 chapters in Matthew. We're in the second chapter here. Well, the last but one, the penultimate chapter in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, three references to this phrase, King of the Jews. Just mention them to you here now briefly. They all deal with the crucifixion of the Saviour. Pilate, first of all, asks Jesus in Matthew 27, verse 17, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus answers in the affirmative. Yes, he says, I am. It appears again in verse 29, where the Roman soldiers placed a scarlet robe on him and a crown of thorns on his head and knelt before him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, in mock. But he was. And then the third and final time it occurs in verse 37 of that 27th chapter, where the title is placed above Christ's head in the three main languages of Hebrew or Aramaic, Latin and Greek. John informs us of that in his gospel. So those are the three references, all in connection with his crucifixion. Now, Herod was certainly ignorant about the prophecy. That's evident. But the chief priests, well, they knew the prophecies. They brought it to attention when needed. They were inactive about it. They didn't act on it. Now, we saw this morning that the wise men, they were interested in it. They accepted it. And in the light of that, they moved from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. The scriptures, as they read it, as the information and the knowledge was brought to them, they assimilated it, and that began a change of direction. They moved from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. So we see then that Herod investigated the prophecies, but not in any profitable way. Now, thirdly, he interviewed the wise men. You see this in verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Now that's interesting again. He didn't call the Magi secretly to him and said, well, tell me about this king of the Jews. Who is he? What sort of rule? Will he fulfill what Micah has said? Will he truly be a ruler who will shepherd his people? Who will care and love and understand and provide for his people? Because it could have been a challenge to Herod. It could have been, well, perhaps that's what I need to be. There was none of that. He knew what he needed to do to keep himself on the throne. See, he wasn't asking about the person who was born. He just simply wanted to know, when did the star appear? And it sounds very interesting. It sounds as if he's really involved and wants further information. But having found out the whereabouts of the birth of Christ, we're next told that he questioned the wise men very carefully. It looks so encouraging on the surface. Perhaps Herod was also then interested in visiting and finding this new king. On further examination, though, it becomes clear to find that Herod was not asking anything about Christ himself, about the person. His concern was about the appearance of the star. How long had it been shining? How long had it been visible? And this conversation was deceitfully used to glean some information, as much information from these men as possible. If Herod, you see, had thought that they were open conspirators against him, coming into the court and claiming perhaps to have some authority over him, or to want to remove him, or to bring him down, well, he would have dealt with them immediately. However, his self-centeredness sought to manipulate these men into telling him the timescale of the appearance. And this again, you see, is another manifestation of a sinful heart. It manipulates. You know, the question sounds so good. When did that star, when did it appear? There's a sense of an undercurrent of gleaning information. And you sort of think you're in the presence of someone who's genuinely interested, and in reality, it's nothing like that at all. He even pretended that it was his intention to worship the king himself. Come back and let me know so that I may go and worship. And so pious, so religiously interested, that I myself may go and worship him. Do you know, I've had people say to me, I'll shock you one day, I'll turn up a church. That's this, yes, don't you talk to me, I'll turn up there, I'll shock you. I'm still waiting. There's never any real intention of doing so. So he interviewed the wise men. Fourthly, verse 16, he instructed the soldiers. Despite the plans of men, God overrules in this story. We remember, yes, there are wise men, there's Herod, there's the religious leaders, but it's God in this chapter. It's his son, Jesus Christ, who's the central character here in this chapter. Despite the plans of men, God overrules. The Magi, we read, didn't return to Jerusalem with the vital information. And we were clearly read that this morning, that they were warned in a dream not to return back to Herod. So had they perhaps been a little bit gullible with regards to this duplicitous man, the Spirit of God guided them away from giving that information to him. The response of Herod was in line with previous events and how he had dealt with things in the past in his own life. This verse tells us the true reason for his conversation with the travelers, as he ascertained that the period of 2 years had elapsed since the star appeared. And so he began this purge. Any child, any boy child who had been born in Bethlehem within that 2 year window was not to live. Most scholars are agreed that the number of young males that were killed in this attack thinking of the population of Bethlehem at the time, and even for allowing perhaps the fact that there were some who had travelled to Bethlehem because, as Joseph and Mary had certainly done in obedience to the census requirements, we're looking at approximately 20, between 20 and 40 young boys, young children, young babies. If Herod had dealt, you see, so severely with his own family, his wife, his sons, near relatives, and members of his court, are we to think that it would be very little to him to act in this cruel and despotic way to a town in Bethlehem, just a sort of a number of children under the age of two? It would be nothing to him. Again, this only illustrates what self-seeking can produce. Most dictatorships in the past have brought death and suffering and hardship and tears to its citizens, that they really should have been ruling and shepherding carefully, as the very verse 6 reminds us of the one who would be born in Bethlehem would certainly be, the good shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep. Now, lastly this evening, we consider that Herod inherited his destiny. We come to verse 19 and the context here of his death. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph. What Matthew is keen to underline in the remaining verses of chapter 2 is the way of God's providence. The way of God's providence in firstly preserving, protecting, keeping secure those he loves. The wise men returned home another way and are not on the receiving end of Herod's temper. He could well have felt that. He could well have dispatched them, but he didn't get to them. Joseph, we know, is informed through a series of dreams when to leave and where to go. And also, common sense is also a factor, as the successor to Herod, his son Archelaus, could also have sought to destroy the child Jesus. So when they did come back into the land of Israel, they didn't come back to Bethlehem in the land of Judah. They went north to Nazareth, back to where they had originally come from. Whereas their thought is, having been born in Bethlehem, perhaps they should raise this child in Bethlehem. Herod, who had lived his life consumed with himself, reaps here an eternal destiny, which is also that of all who will reject and seek to destroy what God has planned for the world. It's Josephus, he's a Jewish historian who wrote a history of the Jewish people for Roman eyes and Roman years, who informs us that Herod died within a few months of these events. He was ravaged by disease and he died in the palace at Jericho. As recently as 2007, excavators found the mausoleum and sarcophagus of Herod at Herodium, one of the places that he built. And what we're sadly seeing here is that what a man sows, he reaps. To live your life without reference to Christ, in opposition to him, to neglect his coming into the world, to live in rebellion to his ways, in cold regard of his death at Calvary upon the cross, is to bring eternal consequences to your immortal soul. You see, you can have made people's lives a misery by your self-centered living, but you will give an account before the true King of the Jews, the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, the scriptures clearly tell us the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, physical death, eternal death. Let's conclude this study by referring back to those verses at the beginning of the service this morning from Matthew, this evening, Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Christ's life, his living amongst us, his death upon the cross, it causes a division. Jesus spoke there of that centurion. I say to you that many will come from the east, here they are, from the east and from the west, and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now don't forget, Herod was part of the family line of Abraham and Isaac, but not of Jacob. But he could have come and sat there in the kingdom of heaven had he done what the wise men had done, worshipped and adored the one who was born. But the Lord Jesus goes on to say, the subjects of this kingdom, that is, its rulers and its leaders also, will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I wonder, as we close this evening, are you numbered amongst those who, like the wise men, have received Christ? Are you adoring him? Are you worshipping him? Have you acknowledged him for who he is? Or are you one who is like a Herod here, pictured here as an example of a rejecter, of one who's rebelling against God's purposes and God's son and God's salvation? You see, sadly, your eternal destiny depends upon that choice. We need to end the year, this year, in the right camp. In the right camp. The saddest details in this account is that despite having lived such a wicked life, the murders and the plots, the iron fist before he passed to the judgment of God to give account, he was brought within, imagine this, he was brought within sight of the Saviour. Brought within sight. Bethlehem's but 6 miles from Jerusalem. For us, it's like a trip to Swansea. Imagine if the deliverer, you could but travel that distance to see him, who could cleanse you from all your sin, who could wipe the slate clean. And he was that within touching distance, we would say, within a stone's throw of it. And yet he didn't yield to that opportunity, and he didn't worship. He turned away in rebellion. Unlike another old man who we haven't time to look at this evening, a man called Simeon, recorded in chapter 2 of Luke, who had remained in the temple, waiting, promised by the Spirit of God that he would not die until he'd seen the Christ who would be the Saviour. And as Mary and Joseph came to the temple in Jerusalem, bringing those little gifts of 2 pigeons, he saw him and he had him in his arms. And he realized that this was the one who was the deliverer. And so in the opposite category, really, to Herod, he could say, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. All is well with my soul, because I've seen the one who can redeem, the one who has come to redeem. But Herod passed into eternity, launched into eternity, without that peace, without the forgiveness, and without that knowledge of the Saviour. This passage is a challenging passage to us. We pray that we will be more like then the wise men in responding rather than Herod in rejecting. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.